We're continuing our sermon series today on the words, how far. Last week, we looked at how far are we away from Jesus' second coming, and we saw that we're very close. He's coming soon in the clouds of heaven, and we need to be ready for that. Today, the second sermon in this series is this one. How far away does sin remove us from God? In other words, how serious and grave really is sin? Does it create a distance between us and our Creator? Does it create a rift? Does it create a valley, a chasm, a great distance between us and God? Sin. If so, how much? Is it just a little bit of a distance? A medium scope of distance? Or a great distance? Today, let's talk about this and see what we can learn and refresh ourselves in about the gravity of sin and its great effects. So I think we all need to hear this and be refreshed in it all the time. How far does sin actually truly remove us from God? How serious is it? So what can we say about that? Well, first, let's just define sin, shall we? You want to define sin? Let's do that. What is sin? Sin is doing evil. It is to go against God's ways, His will, against His word. It's to go against His laws. And what is His chief law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And second, commandments, your neighbor as yourself. So to sin is to not love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's to not love your neighbor as yourself, but to set yourself exalted as first, as number one, and God and neighbor second, or not even anywhere at all. What is sin? It is rebellion. Say the word rebellion.
Rebellion.
It's treason against the Almighty King. That sounds like a serious thing. It's a crime against the Almighty God. A crime. It's to transgress or trespass the boundary of what is right, to go into forbidden lands, that is, to what is wrong. In the Hebrew, the word for to sin is shaka, which means to miss the mark. What's that sound like? It's like you're shooting an arrow, and I just barely missed the bullseye, and I kind of didn't hit the yellow, but I hit the red, the blue, or the white. Is that what it means? No, to miss the mark is so severe. It's as if you're standing on a rock, and you want to jump over onto a boat, over shark-infested waters, filled with blood, and the sharks are in a feeding frenzy, and you miss the boat. Okay, that's missing the mark. It is deadly, friends, to sin. And we need to remember that. It is treason against the Most High, the Almighty King, and His kingdom. And to God, you know what sin is? Evil, vile, disgusting, an abhorrent thing to God, to Him. And you know what it does? It incites His intense anger. Leads to destruction. Again, it makes us traitors and rebels to God, because when you sin, when we sin, we're ultimately clapping hands with the devil, God's enemy, and it makes us enemies of God. It's therefore extremely serious. And if we not be saved from sin, God will destroy us for our sin. Extremely serious indeed. We must know it. All right, let's go to the second point. Does it actually remove us from God? How far of a distance does it remove us from our Creator if we sin? Well, where are we going to look for that one, do you think? Well, check out Adam and Eve. We'll see how great it went for them when they sinned, okay? God put them in the garden, don't eat of the forbidden tree. They ate of the forbidden tree, they sinned, and the result of that was what? God said to the man, because you've done this, cursed is the ground because of you. Your dust and to dust you shall return. Then we read that He drove out the man from the garden, that is, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So, was there a distance there? Would you say, Phil? When Adam and Eve sinned, did it create a distance between them and God?
Yes.
Extreme. You know that the result of sin, therefore, is banishment. If you're a treasonous traitor against God by sinning, clapping hands with the devil, which is what sin is, the judgment is exile. in this case, banishment from the Garden of Eden, that is serious. Now, is that just for one sin, right? Now, let's say you're 20 years old and you've only sinned once a day. That means you've sinned 7,300 times in your life, and you die at 20 in a car accident. Does that sound good? That would be terrible. Can you imagine going to God with 7,300 sins you have to account for? What if you get lived to 70? That's 25,500 you have to answer for before God. Well, that's going to be pretty bad, but who sins once a day? How about if you sin 10 times a day? That's 73,000 if you're 20. And that's 255,000 sins to account for if you live to 70. And who sins 10 times a day? I mean, the Bible says, if you're an unbeliever, Romans 14, verse 2 says, whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. In other words, everything an unbeliever does is sin. Astronomically, in the gazillions, you'd have to account before God. And one sin was enough to banish Adam and Eve. What then would be the punishment upon man if he goes to God on the day of judgment, leaving this world in his sins without a Savior? Uh-oh, big problem. What did you say? Say amen.
Amen.
Big problem. In fact, we read that in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul says, this is what's coming on the day of the Lord. When he returns, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Picture that. Inflicting vengeance upon those who don't know God and upon those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, they shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at and all who have believed. What's the word there again I was listening to? Accenting? Exclusion, which means exile. Depart from me, you wicked, into the eternal fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels will be the judgment on sinners if you depart this world without the Savior. Now, is this going over the top? Is this the same for all time? Are we just extrapolating too much from Adam and Eve? Well, guess what? Sin is the sin is the sin. It's the same thing throughout time. And God is forever the unchangeable God. He hates sin with all his might and power and heart. Now he's good, he's righteous, and he wants to save and not destroy. And he's holding back his hand, but he says in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it can't save, or his ear dull that it can't hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he doesn't hear, for your hands are filled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Then he says, according to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, requital to his enemies. In other words, my point is, sin is still dangerous. It's always the same, and God is forever unchangeable, perfect in righteousness. Sin, you know what it does? We don't really believe this in modern times, but I'll tell you the truth. It incites his wrath. It provokes him to anger. It stokes his fury. And he will judge man severely, mark that well, for his sins if he be not saved. Remember what it says there, again in 2 Thessalonians 1, he will judge and avenge and bring exclusion from his presence to those who are not found in him. So it's as serious today as it ever was and will be to the Lord's return. So, pretty heavy message so far, wouldn't you say? Well, how does man respond to this? The world of unbelievers, that is. Do they believe it? Well, for the most part, unsaved man in the world hears these things, at least in some measure in their lives, and they think, that's not really true. I think you Christians are overdoing it a bit, don't you? This is, you're going over the top here. Sin maybe is bad, but a little bad, not that bad. And frankly, I haven't really sinned, they would think. I've made mistakes. Sure, everybody's human. Nobody's perfect. I just made some errors, but God's not really angry at me. He's not provoked. There is no fire burning. He's not counting me his enemy, and I'm not bound for hell. I'm bound for heaven, after all. Isn't God good? God's loving. So everybody's gonna mostly go to good to heaven, right? Except maybe Hitler, okay? We'll reserve that hell for him. Maybe some people like that, or some serial killer, but I'm a pretty good person. I'm righteous enough. And when I hear people preaching fire and brimstone, well, those are just throwbacks to some forgotten old age, outdated people that don't know any better, as we know better in the modern times. Well, you go to such people and you say, but what about Adam and Eve? Didn't you read about them? They say, well, no, we came from monkeys. They didn't even exist. But what about God's laws that you've broken and the wrath of the king against you? They say, laws? I make the rules. Don't they? Modern man wants to make the own rules, not get them from the Bible. I haven't really sinned. Well, what are your rules then, you ask? Well, just don't harm anybody. Haven't you heard that? Be honest. Isn't that what most unbelievers think? As long as I don't harm anybody, nice, then I should be good with God. And we'll be mates and friends. So they say, I can pursue after money as my number one goal in life, because after all, it just makes me happy. It's enjoyable. Tell a few lies, no problem. Who's to judge? And I can, this big one today, I can have sex outside of marriage, live with my girlfriend. Why shouldn't I? I like it. She likes it. Everybody does it. Surely God's not going to condemn the whole world for this, because everybody does that, right? And so they don't feel this in. They don't see the danger. They don't see that there's a sword brandished over their heads for all of these things, and the world needs to wake up. They call God affectionately the man upstairs. Haven't you heard that? The man upstairs. We're buddies. God winks his eye at the things I do in my life because I know there's no danger here. The sin is not so serious, as the Bible says. Penalty not so severe, and the distance not so great. So says modern man in so many words about sin. So what's God going to do with this, okay? How does God respond to this kind of thinking and talking by people in the world of unbelievers? Well, he had to deal with it this whole life, his whole life, his eternity. He's had to deal with it for the history of humanity and the world, because his Old Testament people said the same thing. They said they hadn't sinned. And God says in Jeremiah 2, your wickedness, though, will chasten you. Your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. So he warned them with crashings and thunders and lightnings from his prophets. Don't you read the Old Testament? But they say, I'm innocent. And God says, you say I'm innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me, but I will bring you to judgment for saying, I've not sinned. Man thinks God's winking his eye at all of my troubles, at all of my sins. He doesn't really care about them. God says in Psalm 50, these things you've done and I've been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. I don't wink my eye at your sins, says the Lord. I wince, and you are provoking me, and my wrath burns. Repent. Come to me that you may have mercy, lest I strike out and destroy you, says the Lord. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord, and avenge myself on a nation such as this? Ezekiel 5, God says to his people, I will surely cut you down. My eye will not spare, and I'll have no pity. Why? Because they didn't repent. He destines them to pestilence, to the sword, and to the winds. I'll unsheath the sword after you. Let me read one from the Bible. And watch me, I'm opening up the Bible, so this is what God says. Behold, this is Isaiah 13. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. I'll punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I'll put an end to the pride of the arrogant. I'll make the heavens tremble, the earth shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Does the world believe such things today? But I tell you, that day is coming. We talked about it last week. The return of Christ, the return of the King, is a day of fearsome fire, the destruction of ungodly men. Thus says the Lord. Do people take heed, though, after what I've preached, if I preach this in the world? Well, some do. You have. Hooray! You've repented and come to the Christ to be saved. But most do not. Why? Well, God says in the Bible, in Jeremiah 3, to his people, he says, you have a harlot's brow. You refuse to be ashamed. In other words, like a prostitute, you've sinned so many times, your conscience is non-existent. You think you're still in the good when you're in the wrong. Your sin has blinded you. The devil has blinded you. And one more big one, false preachers have blinded you. Do you think this is true? In the modern Christianity, in the modern world, are you hearing fire and brimstone preached from pulpits today like you hear in Scripture, like you've heard in ancient times? I think one of the big problems is it's been so watered down, the law of God and the gospel of God, that people don't even want to come to Christ to be saved, but for they think, why would I? Right? You preach Jesus Christ to them and say, come to Jesus. Why would I come to Jesus? Well, to be saved. To be saved from what? Well, to be saved from your messed up life. And they say, my life's not messed up. I'm loving it. And then you kind of end there. And then they don't come to Christ because there are no warnings. Picture a building that's on fire. People are sleeping. The smoke is filling the room. Fire engulfing and enveloping the building. But they're not going to awake unless the fire alarm goes off and they get sprayed by some water from the ceiling. The fire extinguisher. They got to hear the fire alarm or no one's going to get up. They're going to die in the flames. And that's the same for the truth of today. If we don't preach this in full power, no one's waking up. Because if there's no preaching of thunder, of God's law, then there's no fear of the Lord, then there's no repentance, then there's no salvation, and you're only condemning them to the fires. That's why God was so angry with his prophets and priests in the Old Testament days. He says, you've healed the wound of my people lightly, telling them peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, you've made them content. They're sinning, and you're not rebuking them for it, and it makes them content to continue so. Both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land, says Jeremiah, but they have no knowledge. And so it is today. How many times do you hear on the radio people even preaching this? Even amongst the evangelicals who believe the truth. They don't want to upset the apple cart, and I can feel the pressure, even on myself and everybody else. Don't get any kickback. Don't warn the people. Preach to them soft words. But the prophet, the true preacher, let him who has my word speak my word faithfully, says the Lord, because my people are going into exile for want of knowledge, and their honored men are dying of thirst, hunger, and their multitude is parched with thirst, because there's no true preaching in full power, law, and gospel. So how about today? Do we still need fire and brimstone preaching today? Do we need the wrath of God? Do we still need Mount Sinai and thunder and lightning, fire and brimstone, and the preaching of the precarious predicament that the world is in on account of their sin to lead to the fear of the Lord? Well, you know, in early America, we all tend to think that, oh, those pilgrims, they're all perfectly righteous and everything was lovely in early days. You know, in early New England, pretty much at one time in the 1700s, hardly anybody really knew the Lord. They were living lackadaisically in sin, no real fear, no real repentance, until came along a man named Jonathan Edwards. You hear him? The First Great Awakening, July 8th, 1741, he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he said things like this: your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and will tend you downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. If God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. And your own health, your own care and prudence, your best contrivance and all your righteousness would have no influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. Well, how did the people respond to this? They didn't attack him with stones. They repented of their sins and came to faith in Christ at such preaching. We need such preaching today. God, have mercy and help us. So let's let the law of God again come in full force one more time in this short message. To preach to us the thunder and the lightning of the truth, of the predicament, of the present situation of man, how dire and dangerous it is before God if he continues in his sin. Come forward, John the Baptist. He preaches to you, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance. For even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree which doesn't bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus says John. Jesus, come forward and preach from the pulpit here. Again he says, whoever causes even one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung round his neck and he were to be thrown into the sea. You know what a millstone is, by the way? Pulled by a donkey, huge stone. And this thing was like volcanic or basaltic rock, up to 1,000 pounds. Jesus says, tie that around your neck and throw you into the depths of the sea, down to the bottomless abyss. It'd be better for you that that happened than that you should cause one of these little ones to sin. Is Jesus being hyperbolic or exaggerating here? No, it's understatement. It's the best he can give to put it into picture for you. For the wicked are like the tossing of the sea, says Isaiah. They cannot rest. Its waters toss up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You're an eternally tossed sea. A sword of divine justice is brandished over your heads right now. For God says in Leviticus 26, I will unsheath the sword after you if you continue in your sins. A cup of wrath, God says, I've prepared for you. And when you say, I won't drink it, I will say to you, but you must drink it down to the dregs. A storm is coming from afar. What will you do in the storm which will come from afar, says the Lord, when the foolish man's house, not built on my word, will become ruined? For you will be visited by the Lord of hosts, says Isaiah, with thunder, earthquake, and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest, the flame of a devouring fire. His arrows will be drunk with your blood, O world. Jesus, at the end of the parable of the 10 pounds, says, but as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. For the Son of Man will send out his angels and gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth, and the smoke of their burning and their torment shall go up forever and ever, having no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast in its image, whoever receives the mark of its name. Wow, huh? We need to hear this kind of stuff. For by fire, Isaiah 66, the last part of Isaiah, the Lord by fire will execute judgment and by his sword upon all flesh, and those slain by the Lord on that day shall be many. Wow. So I could go on, but this should put us into the fear of the Lord. What am I preaching this for? Is this to put us into fear and scare? Yes, actually. But that's to save, ultimately. Because the purpose of the law, preached in full force, is to put us into fear, that it points us and drives us to the Savior, Jesus Christ, in the gospel, in whom we have a sin bearer, someone to take those sins away. What did John, the same guy who talked about the axe and the root of the tree, say? He saw Jesus and he said, look, see and behold, the Lamb of God, this is he who takes away the sins of the world. Don't you want your sins taken away? Well, that comes through Jesus Christ. What should we preach? The gospel. Yes, you've sinned and done wrong. You've not done good, not even one of you. Yes, you've fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, in Adam, you're all guilty. Yes, the wages of sin is death. Yes, you're a doomed and depraved soul heading to eternal damnation. Yes, but yes, God has still loved you. Yes, he still holds his hand out to you in mercy, staying his anger in hopes of your repentance. And yes, he has sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring times of refreshing to you from the Lord and the forgiveness of your sins. What's the gospel is, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the sins of us all. Don't you go to God on the day of the Lord, departing this world in your sins without a Savior. Gazillions of gazillions you'll have to pay into eternities of eternities. But here before you stands the Savior, that Jesus Christ came to abolish death and bring life and immortality to the light through the gospel. All of our sins, friends, were laid upon the sin bearer on the cross. The sins of the whole world, says John. There, as our substitute, in our place, he received the punishment, the wrath, the fire, the anger, the justice against God for our sins, to satisfy God's justice, pay the ransom price, rise from the dead on the third day, and proclaim victory and eternal life to all who come to him and have faith in him. For the Bible says in Romans 3, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a free gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. Have you believed in him today? Then the great exchange has taken place. Your sins allotted to him, his righteousness now credited to you to cover you. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. So turn to me and be saved, God says, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there is no other. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Refresh you in the forgiveness of your sins through my saving work on the cross. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. What then shall we say of the distance that sin has created? Sin makes you so very far away, if not remedied, it would be an eternal banishment. But now in Christ, he's died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. The gap has been closed. God has come and is very, very, very near to you, even inside of you and you and him, even one in Jesus Christ you are with God, who has so first loved you to save you through the sin bearer, even Jesus Christ, the only Lord. So in conclusion, what are we going to say today about this? Well, we got to preach the full force of the law and the full force of the gospel, not watered down, the full fire alarm and the full salvation through Jesus Christ. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He stays his hand and preaches still to the world today, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll conclude with this word from Revelation 22, which applies to you who believed in the Savior. Blessed are those who wash their robes, making them white in the blood of the Lamb, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called How Far Does Sin Remove Us From God? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the old Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.